greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good evening. So if you don't mind, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I remember how the elders in my home country, in our home country, used to help us out. They'll say you'll find that on page 738 of your Bible. So unfortunately, the pages are different for many of these translations. So I cannot tell you the page it's on the Bible. But I know you are able to find it. It's a story you know so well. And so place your finger there. And let me just talk to you for the next couple of minutes. Might be 20, 25, perhaps even 30. But let me just talk to you about counting on God. The other idea is, can God be trusted? And people all over are wondering whether God can be trusted. In fact, an item in the news just came up, I think it was yesterday, where one of the Congress ladies wondered why we keep on talking about thoughts and prayers, yet thoughts and prayers are not keeping people from getting shot in the houses of worship. Basically putting her finger on the question of whether or not God can be trusted. Can God be trusted? Can we count on Him to come through for us, especially when we expect Him to come through for us? We have many issues we are dealing with. We have many concerns that are pressing against us in our lives. We have many, many problems, many things that keep us awake at night. We have burdens that we are trying to lift in our lives, and not just in our lives, but even in the ministries that God has placed in our hands. This chapter, for example, is trying to help families lift burdens on paying fees for their young ones who excel. At the national level, we are trying to lift the burden of buying an 85-acre piece of land where we believe will be the home of KCFA. And as we are wrestling with these issues, we believe God is calling us. But sometimes what is on the ground doesn't seem to be consistent with what God has promised. Sometimes there seems to be a dissonance of some kind when you are expecting God to come through for you, but for some reason, He just doesn't seem to be coming through. The bills that you need to pay, whether it's your credit card bills or your utility bills or even your mortgage bills, they keep on piling up. They keep on piling up. They keep on piling up. And there doesn't seem to be any kind of reprieve or release for you. Or your relationships just keep going south and south and south, and there doesn't seem to be any improvement in your situation. Or your place of work just doesn't seem to get better. In fact, if anything, you are probably in fear of being laid off because you're expecting this promotion to come and it doesn't seem to be coming. You are expecting your boss to be a little more lenient with you, especially when you make some mistakes that are understandably human. But he doesn't seem to be listening to you or being lenient with you. In fact, if anything, he seems to be very brutal and very, very abrasive and tells you you either shape up or shape out. And you're wondering whether your life has any meaning. Can God be trusted? Can we count on God in situations such as these? When you look at the story in Daniel chapter 3, you have the story of these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they find themselves in some kind of contest with an image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Please bear in mind that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taken as captives from Israel. Their city back at home, the city of Jerusalem, had already been burnt down. Their temple in Jerusalem had already been burnt down. the glory of God in the temple, in the house of God, had already been burnt down. The walls that protected the city of Jerusalem had already been burnt down by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so you find a situation here where if there was any reason to doubt God, if there was any reason to question God, if there was any reason to reject God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had all the reasons that they needed to say, "No, God, we don't need you anymore." And it is against that backdrop that you come face to face with Daniel chapter 3, where the Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned all the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image of gold he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled before the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And the Bible says, "Then a herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what is commanded of you. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship this image will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" The Bible says, "Therefore," and anytime you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, ask yourself the question, what is the "therefore" there for? "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the music, the horn, the harp, the lyre, the zither, the pipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, the peoples, the nations, and the men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold." But verse 8 comes in very powerful. It says, "Then some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They told King Nebuchadnezzar, 'Live forever, King Nebuchadnezzar. You have issued a decree that as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of musical instruments, that everyone should fall down and worship you, and worship the image. And whoever does not fall down and worship the image will be thrown into the blazing furnace." And then they launch their accusation. "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Can God be counted?" Yes, you can count on God to do three things for you. You can count on God to see you through your temptations. Secondly, you can count on God to see you through your trials. Third, you can count on God to see you through your triumphs. Let's begin with the first one. You can count on God to see you through your temptations. The very fact that an image of gold had been set up and everyone was required to worship that image was a temptation to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were remembering one of the commandments that God had made, the very first commandment: you shall have no other gods but me. That was a temptation for them to abandon what they had believed in back in their home country, in their home city, in their home temple, and they're being told to abandon that belief and worship the God that they could now see. That's a temptation. And there are three stages to every temptation. There's the stage of perception, and then there's the stage of compulsion, and then there's the stage of action. The stage of perception is when you see something or hear something or feel something or taste something or smell something that is absolutely luring or attractive or something that you would want to continue to feel and perceive throughout. That is the stage of perception. And that's why in Joshua chapter 7, when Achan had grabbed the things that God had told them not to grab, when the nation of Israel had invaded Jericho, we are told, Achan says in Joshua chapter 7, I saw, I coveted, and I took. I saw perception, I coveted compulsion, and I took action. Even when in the Garden of Eden, when the tempter came to Eve, we are told that when Eve saw the fruit and that it was good for food, she so much found it pleasant that she took it and ate it. Perception, compulsion. The compulsion can come in the form of desire, or it can come in the form of being forced to abandon what you believe to be right. And that's exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only did they see the image, but they were being compelled to go and bow down and worship that image. But the good thing is that they chose not to follow the compulsion. Because the moment you succumb to compulsion, action will follow immediately. I remember I was traveling back from Kenya into the United States, and I had carried some foods that I was supposed to declare. Anyone have you had that experience? You've carried some food that you're supposed to declare. Now, I teach ethics at Asbury Theological Seminary as well as philosophy. And I'm wrestling here saying, should I declare that I have these foods? Because there's a chance that they will let me pass if I don't declare. Should I declare or should I not declare? And I'm wrestling with this temptation of not to declare. The problem is, if you don't declare and you are caught having not declared, you will be in trouble. And they'll say, ethics professor fails to declare. Suddenly it'll be in the news. He's an immigrant. That's the first negative thing that's going against you. You are an immigrant and you're not declaring. You're bringing in foods that are from a foreign country. And so I said, you know what? I'll have to declare. So I declared that I was bringing in some jahez. I was bringing in, not omena though. I was bringing in some food. So I go to the port of entry and they looked at what I had declared. They said, is it dry foods? I said, yeah. What are they? Just Kenyan tea. Okay, you can go. Just that? Just that? But imagine how much relief I got that I did not succumb to the temptation. God will see you through your temptations. There are many, many instances of temptations that we face. Right from the time you get up in the morning, to the time you turn on your TV set, to the time you go to your computer screen or your telephone screen or your iPad or your iPods and your whatever. Any time you wake up in the morning, you're beginning to fight off temptations, swatting them off like flies. The good news is God will see you through your temptations. Now, it is not apparently clear that that's exactly what is happening up to verse 14 of this passage, at least up to verse 10 and 11 and 12 of this passage. All we know is that an accusation has been launched against them. But may I suggest to you to remain standing firm, because God will see you through your temptations. The Bible says that you have not been tempted beyond what you can bear. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But when you are tempted, God is faithful. He will ensure that he'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. He makes that promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God will see you. Count on God to see you through your temptations. Secondly, count on God to see you not only through your temptations, but also to see you through your trials. You begin, I believe, at verse 13, that as soon as Nebuchadnezzar hears this story, we are told, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men are brought before the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar asks them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or bow before the image of gold I've set up? And then he says, now when you hear the sound, we go again down that list. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to bow down before the image I have made, very good. But if you do not bow down and worship the image, I will have you immediately thrown into the burning furnace. Then what God will rescue you from my hand? That's Daniel 3:15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to argue with you in this matter. If you throw us into the burning furnace, the God we worship is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship this image of gold you have set up. We are told that Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual. And then he commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the burning furnace. The three of them, wearing their turbans, their trousers, their robes, and other clothes, were bound up and thrown into the furnace. And the Bible continues to say that the king's order was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the three of them, firmly tied, fell into the flames. That is called trial by fire. Because you are standing trial and you are being challenged to bow down to this image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we know that our God is alive. He did not rescue our city. He did not protect us by allowing our walls to go down. He did not rescue our temple. In fact, his glory departed from Jerusalem. We know all that. But this image, we will not bow down to worship this image. And I think that a faith that God honors is one that believes in God's power to deliver, But it is also one that continues to believe even if God does not deliver. It continues to believe. That is when God will honor that faith. It believes in God's power to deliver, but it will continue to believe even if God does not deliver. Then is when God is able to come through for you. That's why he said, even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or bow down to worship the image of gold you have set up. That is a different thing from experiencing a temptation. Trials are different from temptations. Temptations will always drive you to break God's law. Trials need not drive you to break God's law, though they could. When you go to the original languages and you try to look at the different meanings, the word for temptation is being enticed to sin. The word for trials is being put as if through fire. That's the word. It is as if being put through the fire. The idea is that of a goldsmith who subjects the gold ore to intense heat in order to remove the impurities. And do you know when the fires stop? The fire stops when God can see. Let me retrace that. For the goldsmith, the fire stops when he or she can see his or her image in the glowing metal. That's when the fire stops. Do you know when the fire will stop for you? When God will see his image recaptured in you. That's when the fire will stop. And many times we go through trials and pain and tribulations. And it stops only when God has allowed all the impurities in your life to go away. And he begins to see his image on you. No wonder Job said, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And I know that in my flesh I will see God. What trial are you going through? What tribulation are you going through? What test are you going through? Allow God's image to be produced in you. In fact, somebody once said, if you are comfortable all your life, you will never have an adequate view or understanding of God. If you are comfortable all your life, you will never have a proper image of God. But when you go through the difficulties, the pains, the sorrows, the tribulations, and the trials, then is when you will see the image of God coming through for you. Count on God to see you through your temptations, first of all. Secondly, count on God to see you through your trials. But there's a third one. Count on God to see you through your triumphs. Verse 23, and especially verse 24, we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet and he said, weren't there three men whose hands we tied and threw into the flames? Certainly, his officials said, they were there. They saw it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. And the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the furnace and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace. And then all the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal officials crowded around them. You see, when God comes through for you, your enemies are there to see it. They will crowd around you. Crowded around them. And they saw that their bodies were not harmed, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their clothes were not scorched, and there was no smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Notice, he tried to worship his own God. He found himself worshiping the King of Kings. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's orders and were willing to risk their lives rather than serve and worship false gods instead of their own God. And they turned and worshiped their own God. And the Bible says toward the end, then Nebuchadnezzar issued the following decree. "I now declare that any people, nation, or language that says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and be thrown and be burned into rubble." And then he says, "For no other God can save in this way." In verse 15, he asked, "What God will rescue you from my hand?" And in verse 29, he says, "No other God can save in this way." Now, go back to that passage where he asks, "Weren't there three men that we tied and thrown into the flames?" And they said, "Certainly." And then Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the flames, unharmed, unbound, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods." But this is interesting. We are told that he creeps toward the entrance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Come here. You know, I think that's why God would not have put me in such a place. Because I would have allowed my pride to take over. And as soon as, if I was in that fiery flame, and I hear Nebuchadnezzar telling me, "Joseph, come out, come here." You know what I would have told Nebuchadnezzar? "No, you come in here. You come in here. Let's see how you handle this." But you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were humble people. There were people whom God had touched. There were people whom God had ministered to. They had seen the hand of God, so that whether they were in the temple in Jerusalem or in the province of Dura, whether they are within the walls of Jerusalem or within the city of Nineveh, it doesn't matter where they were. They knew that God was still God, because the God of the mountain is still the God of the valley. The God of the noontime is still the God of the day. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you. He never promised to keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He never promised to keep Daniel from the lion's den. He never promised to keep Job from his afflictions. But there's one thing he promised: to be with them in their afflictions, to be with them in their fires, and to pull them out victoriously. You can count on God. But before you see his triumph, you must first of all go through the temptations. You must first of all go through the trials. Then and only then will you see his triumph. Then and only then will you see his victory. So I challenge you to go back to the faith you once believed. God can be trusted. You can count on God to see you through your trials, to see you through your temptations, first of all, to see you through your trials, secondly, and finally, to see you in your triumph. And he will be there at the end of the line, waiting for you. And like the Apostle Paul, you'll say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. But not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Folks, this is possible. Possible for you because Christ died for you. It is possible for you because Jesus died for you. When he was being crucified on the cross, the temptation was great because the voice of the devil could be heard through the people. When they said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. That was a temptation. He was the Son of God, but he wasn't going to come down from the cross. But he was also experiencing a trial on that cross when he was crucified. And on the third day, we are told, he rose again from the dead. He experienced the triumph. That triumph can be yours. That victory can be yours. That victory can be yours in the name of Jesus. Count on God to see you through your temptations, to see you through your trials, and to see you through your triumph. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we call on you at this time and lift up your holy name. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to speak into the hearts of your children, those that are going through trials, those that are going through difficult moments, those that are going through times of pain and stress. And they need you to see them through their temptations, their trials, and to give them the triumph they seek. Would you continue to reveal yourself to them and be as real to them as they see the world around them? Bless and minister to them. Folks, you're seated there, and you want to use just a little prayer. You're going through.